there's a growth in holiness, but there are conversions because Christians are sharing the gospel more, and people are drawn, you know, there's a kind of gathering mentality. And so, you know, you have all of this happening, but it's always the normal work of the church. There's nothing different.
Welcome to Independence. That's the FIEC podcast. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm head of national ministries for the FIEC. I'm here with Jonathan Thomas. Tell us who you are, Jonathan.
So I'm a FIEC pastor from Abergavenny, Cornerstone Church in Wales.
Oh, we're closer to paradise, aren't we?
Oh, we're very
We're in
good.
Wales.
Yes, we are.
So, and my wife is half Welsh.
Congratulations.
She comes out in, I don't know what, holy spots. You know, being that little bit closer to paradise. Just give us a little bit of help, actually, about Wales, because we think about Wales generically. You're in South... Would Abergavenny be considered South Wales?
Well, the borders,
you're
historically...
You're not on the coast.
No.
You're so, in the south-ish bit of it.
South-east, right on the border. So some of our church members live in England. So we're only like 2 or 3 miles away from the border.
Really?
Points.
Okay.
Yeah.
Tense. This is North Wales, which is entirely different, is it?
Yeah, completely.
We're still close to the border, actually, if that happens. We're not a million miles away from the English border, are we?
No.
But we are in North Wales. How do people in North Wales feel about South Wales and South Wales about North Wales? Do we need to understand that a little bit to understand Wales? Or is you going to get yourself in trouble?
Yeah, I've got to be careful. It would be very different, you know. So North Wales, in certain parts, would be much more Welsh-speaking.
Right, okay.
But then other parts like this, much more
Monagot still, or is that not the case?
No, not anymore. But you would have Welsh speakers who are first language and struggling English.
Okay, yeah. So heart language is Welsh for those guys.
Yeah, hugely, hugely.
So church really needs to be in Welsh.
As much as possible.
Like South Wales, is that not the case so much?
So you'd get pockets, and it's growing, but it would be more kind of anglicised, particularly where I am.
Okay. Yeah. And of course, Wales is the land of revivals.
Yes.
That's what I think.
Oh.
And we're here to talk about revival because there's been a revival. Did you know, Jonathan? America, I looked it up just before we started recording. It has a Wikipedia entry now. It says Asbury Revival, 8th of February to the 23rd of February, 2023. It has a beginning and an end. And it's been a mysterious thing because it's kind of all happened in the public sphere, hasn't it? You know, people have been able to tune in, people have been able to visit and look at what's going on. So tell us a little bit, first of all, what happened there before we analyze what happened, because lots of people are asking questions about it. I think, as deep down, we all long for God to do great things. You know, actually, this comes from a really deep-seated desire to see God save people and build saints up and kind of, you know, move us away from the humdrum, I suppose. So what's gone on in America, first of all?
Yeah, and that's a great question. I don't know. I mean...
Oh, well, that's interesting.
You know, I just followed it on Twitter, and I did...
Isn't that enough?
I think so. And for a good week, for most days in my office, I had the revival meeting on YouTube in the background, just listening in.
So it was a continuous thing. It didn't sort of break off.
It wasn't, so it was student-led, I think, wasn't it? It was a Christian college. Yep. They have this daily chapel service. A guy preaches a sermon that he says wasn't very good.
Okay.
And then afterwards encourages people to stay around if they want to pray. And then that just kind of carried on and carried on and carried on. And so you ended up having this one meeting that just went on for weeks.
Okay. Yeah. Sounds like most people's worst nightmare. But actually, something remarkable seemed to be happening. You know, God seemed to be doing something, didn't he?
Yeah, and Christians seemed to be really encouraged and revived, perhaps, if you want to use that word, or refreshed.
And desire to pray, don't take that lightly, because actually most of us would love for that in churches.
People
really wanting to pray rather than having to be kind of persuaded or cajoled.
And from what I could see watching on YouTube, there didn't seem to be any one person kind of up the front orchestrating things.
Okay, so in the past we've seen things like this, and it's been, you know, kind of Todd Bentley or whoever, you know, very sort of character driven. Not the case here.
No, there just seemed to be random students up the front every once in a while, and singing and short messages and people praying. It was very different from anything else I'd ever kind of watched. Okay.
And then suddenly came to an end, though.
Yeah, I think it was
ran out of gas for the heating or something.
Well, I think it was stopped.
It was stopped?
Yeah, I think kind of parents and things were writing in, like, I think they need to go back to college.
I need to learn something.
And I think it was getting dangerous. I think the town were just getting thousands of people coming.
Right.
So,
and what was going on there then? People wanting to come and see?
Yeah, I think lots of people wanting to experience what they were seeing online, wanting to meet with God. I'm sure some were just going to watch and be sceptical, which is always the way. But yeah, I think when there's when there are these kind of times of blessing, or the church seems to be having something, people always travel.
Yeah. Now we need to talk about the R word. My story is I converted from a non-Christian home, grew up in a kind of middle of the road Baptist Union church, very evangelical. I never heard of a revival. Never heard of it.
Yeah.
Until I went away to university, and suddenly was in a church where people were talking about revival. I thought, what is this?
Yeah.
So some people have grown up in churches where it's the only thing they've ever heard.
Yeah.
I guess perhaps less so now, but it can dominate the landscape, or it can be completely absent. What do we mean by revival?
And
you know, what was going on in America then as a result? Can we analyse it?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, there's different views out there, isn't there? So I grew up very different from you in a world where revival was everything.
Okay.
And everybody spoke about revival.
And that's
revival.
Particularly true in Wales, isn't it? Because in terms of recent revivals around the UK, you'd have to go to very specific places. You'd have to go to Suffolk, Norfolk border, you'd have to go up to the North Isles, wouldn't you? Or to Wales.
More
in living memory than perhaps some places.
Yeah, and I mean Wales between 1735 and...
That's not living memory.
No, not... Maybe some of my members. No, 1735 to kind of 1859, 1860, there were just revivals every decade, pretty much, all around Wales. So wherever you go in Wales, there'll be a revival story, or a village that says the revival never came here.
Okay, yeah, but it went to...
Oh,
that.
It's
that's
really,
true,
yeah, yeah.
There's almost a pride in saying we're untouched by revival.
Really
how funny.
Yeah. And so, you know, revival was everything, particularly because of the 1904 revival.
Okay, tell us just briefly about that.
Which was kind of the last revival in Wales, allegedly led by a guy called Evan Roberts.
Right.
But actually, that was more a kind of newspaper representation of it at the time. So they used to have, like, the polls every week in the Western Mail, which would say, you know, which village or town and how many were saved.
Oh, right.
It was, amazing. So they really kind of had this kind of... It was like social media before its time, really, isn't it?
I think there's always been social media. It's just a bit faster than it used to be.
Yeah. And so, like, 100,000 people were converted in a year.
Amazing.
Which is amazing.
Yeah.
And, you know, things like in my hometown, Armenford, the rugby club was disbanded. You can go there today and you've got the board with all the captains, and it comes to 1904-05 and it says rugby club disbanded due to revival.
So what was going on there? Well, people were turning from things
They love the church and they love prayer meetings, and so they
so like Asbury in many ways, they're giving up their, you know, mum and dad might be cross because they've paid the tuition fees, but they're giving up their college time because they want to be together and pray.
And, you know, it's just changed everything. And things like in the mines, the men were holding prayer meetings in the mines.
The horses
were confused because they didn't understand, because the miners had stopped swearing, so they didn't know what to do anymore. I mean, it just affected everything.
So great stories like
that.
In fact, where I live, there was a revival in a village. I mean, it's a remarkable story. I didn't realise during lockdown, we walked around some of our local villages, something to do, and it's quite a historic area for nonconformism. And there's a tiny village called Clipston, which now probably has a few hundred people in it. There is a church that seats 700 in Clipston on a hill, and I'm thinking, oh, hang on, this is a bit odd. Nonconformist kind of traditional chapel. You might see one in Wales, but there it is in Clipston. And it turns out that in 1800, a young farmer who's a young lad whose mum had died just started praying with two mates. And within 4 years, there were 700 people attending a meeting. It's quite extraordinary. And they built a church.
Yeah.
And the village at the time had about 60 inhabitants. So people must have been travelling.
Yeah.
So actually, this phenomenon you see in Asbury, people wanting to come, I don't think that's new, is it?
No.
People wanted to travel. And lots of people converted, I think. But interestingly, within 20 years, nothing.
Yeah.
And so, that, you know, help me here, because I'm just a little bit thick, really. Things do seem, in revivals, where there are great stories of conversions, rugby clubs disbanded, whatever it may be, although you could make an argument for rugby is holy.
There's
a holiness about rugby, sanctification. But actually, things seem to end very abruptly as well in revival. What's going on there?
Yeah, I mean, there's a mix, isn't there? I think sometimes it's good to even think about whether there is such a thing as revival.
Okay. Should we do that first, or should we talk about how revival ends first?
Well, I think maybe the both.
Okay, go on, go for it.
I think it's linked.
Go for it.
So, you know, there's different schools of thought with revival, and some people have got this idea of a revival as a concept. It's a category.
Right, an extraordinary work of God.
Yeah, an unexpected...
Over and above... the normal extraordinary work of God.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So a kind of extraordinary, unexpected work for the unconverted.
Right, okay. And so it's particularly focused on, in that model, particularly focused on people being saved.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. So it's often a very external focused move. And so often people will look at something like Asbury and say, well, was it a revival or not? Did it meet the criteria for this category of revival? And so you have this kind of extreme kind of version of revival, which some people love, and then other people look at it and go, well, I can't see that in the Bible.
Yes. So that is a test.
Yeah. You know, so
I mean, there are times when God moves extraordinarily, yes, in the Bible. You think of Pentecost, for, yep, example, in the New Testament. Some of the gatherings in the Old Testament, mm, where the people, there's covenant renewal and things like that. There, yeah, do seem, yeah, to be these seminal moments, don't,
yeah,
there?
And it does seem, but whether there's this category of a thing called revival in the Bible, I'm not convinced. But there's definitely a continuum of the experience of the church and the Christian,
right,
where there are revivings.
Okay.
So
okay,
if I was going to be, you know, a pedant, I'd probably say,
are you?
Yes, slightly.
Okay.
But I'm not clever enough to be a proper one. But I'd rather go for the term revivings than revivals.
Okay.
Just because I think we have this category idea then. So there's church and then there's a revival.
Yeah, so actually that can diminish the ordinary experience, yeah, of church, of, yeah, which, of course, there's nothing ordinary about it.
No, no, no.
It's
exactly
a supernatural gathering, yeah, of people who have been rescued from death.
Yeah.
Brought into life. I mean, there is a sense in which if we overplay revival, can we underplay the normal work of God,
yes,
if I can call
hugely,
it that?
Hugely. And that's where I think someone who's really helped me on this is Ray Ortland.
Okay.
He's written a book on revival. And he talks about the fact that really what revival is, or revivings, is the normal work of the church, but just supernormal,
so multiplied,
yeah,
for,
yeah,
for a moment, yeah,
yeah.
Okay.
it's just and when you look at the history of revivals, I've been working on a documentary since lockdown on revivals in Wales, and you look at all these stories, and actually what was it, there was more prayer, there was more kind of preaching in most of them, although the waters get muddied from 1850
okay,
onwards
okay,
because of Charles Finney, but that's,
yeah,
another,
yeah,
story,
yes, okay. We'll save that for episode 18 of,
yeah,
the series on revivals with Jonathan Thomas.
There's, yeah, a growth in holiness, but there are conversions,
yeah. Yeah.
Because Christians,
yeah,
are sharing the gospel more, and people are drawn, you know, right, there's a kind of gathering mentality. And so, you know, you have all of this happening, but it's always the normal work of the church.
Okay.
There's nothing different. There may be different manifestations of the Spirit, and that, I think, is because it's just the intensity of the work.
Okay.
But ultimately, it's the normal stuff.
So that's really helpful to me to think about revivings, not least because, and we whether we like it or not, we do drink deeply at the American well.
Mm.
That revivalism,
yeah,
has become a thing, I guess, in the last 100, 150 years.
Mm.
Where it's almost orchestrated. You,
yeah,
know, you have meetings for revival.
Yeah, yeah.
Where you almost are trying to humanly create something that in the past God has supernaturally done.
Yeah.
Is that the right way to understand that sort of revivalism that comes from,
yeah,
the States?
Yeah, there's been a big shift. So the big point is the 1850s. So before the 1850s, there were these revivings and revivals, and even reformations.
Yeah.
So in the,
yeah,
Welsh language, reformation and revival is the same word.
Wow, that's interesting. Let's just pause there.
Yeah.
I mean, you can make a case, can't you, for saying, you know, when Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the Church Notice Board or,
yeah,
whatever he did, and that sort of period of time, that's not dissimilar, is it?
No, no, it's the
and
same.
And actually, maybe we don't want to draw a distinction between,
no,
Reformation and revival.
No, we definitely wouldn't in the Welsh language. So you look at Calvin's Geneva.
Which
you
is holier language.
Much, much holier.
Yeah.
Theology is much simpler in Welsh. but, you know, you look at the way the gospel just spread across Europe, continental Europe. I mean, that's
extraordinary,
revival.
Really, yeah, it's extraordinary. Yeah.
And it's a reformation. So, you know, I always think, well, if you go back to the Bible, it's fascinating. The argument for me is, I don't want to argue for a category of revival, this different thing. I see in Scripture a continuum of the health of the church.
Right, okay.
A kind of variation in the health. And really, the health of the church is linked to the work of the Spirit, isn't,
sure,
it?
Sure, sure, yeah.
And so if we believe...
Well, you see that in 1 Timothy 4, right? So Timothy, yeah, himself is to watch his life and doctrine, is to preserve, is to persevere in those things,
yeah,
because if he does, he'll save both himself and his hearers. So,
yeah,
we've got to be careful to keep the sovereignty of God front and centre, but also to say there is a place, for personal holiness and walk with God as being an instrument that he uses sovereignly to bless the health of the church.
And when you look at, you know, these revivings, they're a sovereign work of God. They just come out of the blue often. But when you study it and look deep, there were prayer meetings.
Okay, so like Mike Lipston, starts with a prayer meeting. Is that a common theme, that prayer is often at the heart of it?
Yeah, hugely. So when I looked at the history, you know, you look at revival in Wales. So there was one in kind of 1815, 1816, the Beth Gellert revival, which didn't happen in Beth Gellert and didn't happen. Anyway, that's
it wasn't a revival, it was a reviving. But nevertheless.
But down on the Llyn Peninsula, it started because there was a young lad who he struggled to walk, and so he couldn't play with the other kids. So he'd just go and hide up in the upstairs of the chapel, and then he started praying. And then another young girl saw him praying and said, "Can I join you?" He said, "No." She said, "I really want to join you." "Oh, come on then." So she starts praying with him, and then the other kids are like, "What are you doing?" "We're praying." Just 13, 14. Then they all start praying, and then all of these children are converted. Spills out into the church prayer meeting.
Amazing.
That goes around the presbytery, and I mean a revival breaks out, and it's just people praying. But I think, you know, going back to the Bible and the history, what I see is the health of the church varies. So in the Old Testament, the people of God rebel, don't they?
And I've noticed that, yes.
A lot. And the health of the church goes down. But what you have in the Old Testament at times is this sovereign work of the Spirit, which actually comes and revives the church to its normal position.
Yep.
So kind of revival in the Old Testament is a normalizing of the church.
Okay.
Bringing it back to health.
Ah, that's a really helpful way of thinking about it. So actually, as we talk about the health of the church and what the health is doing, what the church is doing, revival isn't over and above what the church should normally be. It's bringing it back to how it ought to be and how the Spirit loves to work.
And particularly in the Old Testament, that's, you know, there's no big, apart from maybe Jonah, and that's not a great example, is it? There's no big, great missionary endeavour in the Old Testament so much. It's the church kind of rebelling and then being revived.
Yeah.
And so when they want the reviving to come, like in Isaiah and Hosea, they're always praying that the Lord would come down, that the Spirit would come down. Okay. So they realise in the Old Testament that for the church to have health, you need a sovereign work of the Spirit. So it's repentance and prayer and preaching the gospel. Interestingly, you come to the New Testament, you get the day of Pentecost, and then it changes. Because in Pentecost, the Spirit comes down on the church in power. And so we come into the age of the Spirit. And so now the church is continually filled
with the Spirit. We need to draw that distinction, don't we?
Yeah.
And it still starts with a prayer meeting.
Yes.
But it's a new age.
Yeah.
It's not just a new season.
Yes.
It's a new age. Yes. That's the difference, isn't it?
And so when you read the New Testament, then I think there's two things now at work. So again, you get the church kind of rebelling. So, you know, the letters to the churches in Revelation are clear.
Yeah.
You know, you've forsaken your first love. Repent, come back.
Even the story of Acts is not a story of glory after glory, is it?
Not.
I think if we read it carefully, we see that after Pentecost, it's hard work.
Oh, and it's a mess. And even on an individual level, you get someone like Peter filled with the Spirit and then filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. So you definitely get within the church kind of post-Pentecost rebellion. And so we need reviving, a sovereign work of the Spirit to draw us back. But I think the difference in the New Testament and in our age, you also get a kind of an effusion of power as well. And so you can get these times of extraordinary blessing where the normal work of the church is given a kind of supernormal kind of power. And I think that's what you get in the history then of the church, you know, all the way through the history of the church. But we called it Reformation historically, we called it mission, where there is times of power. So the health of the church, I think, goes up and down, and that happens on a global scale, it happens on a national scale, happens on a local church scale, and it happens on an individual scale.
Let's come back to that in just a moment. Let's talk about prayer, first of all, in the connection. So you said a lot of these revivings seem to start with prayer. What's the relationship then? Should we be praying for these times? What are we praying for? When these people met together to pray, were they praying for revivings, or were they just praying for God to be? What were they praying for? Do we know that?
Yeah. You can go back and there's records of the prayer meetings in the kind of denominational newspapers. So you read them and you look at the kind of agenda items.
Yeah.
And they're calling for prayer meetings for revival.
Right.
But And I've held prayer meetings for revival. I was part of a revival prayer meeting over lockdown, which was wonderful, meeting Christians across the UK. I'm all for that, but I think it's dangerous. Because you start to pray for a category.
Can you be for something thing. And think it's dangerous at the same time?
Oh, I'm a complex man.
You obviously can. You can hold those two things. You're going to have to explain that.
Well, because once you start praying for revival as a thing, I think you've lost the plot. We're praying for God.
Okay.
We're praying for the Spirit. We're praying...
deeper experience of Him.
Yeah. That the normal work of the church would be what God intends it to be. That, you know, the preaching would be effective, that the pastoral care would be effective, that our evangelism would be effective, that we would know more of the Spirit, and that we would be growing in Him. So we're praying for the health of the church to reach out to the nation.
So let me see if I've understood that correctly. When we start having prayer for revival as a thing in and of itself, we're diminishing the work of God in the church.
Yeah.
By saying, essentially, you know, that's not quite, we want something else other than that.
Yeah, and that's the unintended consequence. You know, you don't want to be in a place where you're dissatisfied with the normal work of the church.
Right, okay.
You know, so I had an interesting conversation. We were just on Christianity Explored, and we came to the end of the course, and, you know, we've had three people going through it, and it's been wonderful. I mean, they are just... You know, you're there sometimes and you think, I've never seen anybody so open to the gospel, But yet at the end of the course, someone did, and I knew where they were coming from, and saying, yeah, but there's a church down the road, and they get 20 to their Christianity Explored. And you could see the kind of team going, oh, yeah, we've only had three.
Yeah.
And then, I was maybe a little bit too harsh in my response when I said, well...
Surely not.
You know, when there's one conversion, there's rejoicing in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, shouldn't we be rejoicing over even these small things? Because even the things that seem small surely aren't. If one person's converted, there's rejoicing in heaven. They're going to be praising God for eternity.
So the Christian who is eternally disappointed because we're not in times of revival, there's something not quite right there, is there?
Yeah, hugely.
And we've as church leaders, we've got to guard against that. While still, there's nothing wrong, surely, with desiring the supernatural...
No.
Revivings, whatever we call them. You know, we want, you know, to use the Isaiah language, we want God to rend the heavens, don't we, and come down.
Yeah. And that's more the prayer I would be happy with. Okay. You know, Lord, come down, you know. And I think, but we should never be satisfied with the church in rebellion. So in those days, we're repenting and we're desperate to get back to the normal kind of acts to, you know, kind of life of the church where we're, you know, committed to the fellowship, to the preaching, to the breaking of the bread and prayer, and people are being added. We always want to be on that kind of the God kind of plan for the church.
Yeah.
But God in His mercy and goodness sometimes does kind of bless the normal in that extra sense. And when that happens, we should rejoice, and it's wonderful. The Bible and church history show us that that's never sustainable.
Okay.
I think often it's a kind of, it's like a course correction. So I think when the church has gone off course, I think one of the ways God in His sovereignty brings us back on course is through a reformation or a reviving, a revival. And that can be, you know, on an individual church level or a national level. And I think often in that knocking us back on course, it's a kind of an oversteer a little bit, you know, which is wonderful because people are so encouraged. But ultimately, the church comes back to the normal work of the church, which is wonderful. Yeah. We should don't despise the day, the small thing, I think, is the, you know.
Tell me a little bit more about concerts for prayer, because that was a thing in the 18th century revivals, wasn't it? With churches just really getting down and praying. I think you just call them prayer meetings in some ways, but they were marketed, that's the wrong language, I can't think of the right word, but all around the world people were gathering, churches were gathering together for prayer. What's the potency of that? Not just individuals praying, not even just a church praying, which is a great thing, we believe in the local church, but actually churches joining together to pray. That's often a mark, isn't it, of some of these times of reviving. Yeah. Why is that so potent?
I think it's what the Lord Jesus prayed for us in John 17, isn't it? That we would be one as He is one. That's where, you know, the Lord wants us to be. It's the psalm, isn't it? That's where the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore, when brothers dwell together in unity. And God in His sovereignty, I think, you know, directs us that his will come about through our prayers. And so when we come together to pray and we're desperate for the Lord, we're encouraged by the prayers of others, we repent, we trust. That does seem to be the Lord.
Well, this year at the, you don't know this yet, but at the Leaders Conference this year, we're having an evening prayer time.
Oh.
So we often have prayer times. We tried to build a bit more prayer into the schedule last year, which was a great joy. This year, we're giving our evening meeting over to praying.
Brilliant.
I don't know, will we call it a concert for prayer? I don't know, but basically that's the idea.
Yeah.
That we'll get people praying.
Brilliant.
That we'll pray together as a church. It won't be lots of songs. We'll have a message at the beginning. Matt Oliver's going to preach for us briefly at the beginning, and then we're just going to get down and pray. And we're either going to be all together in the main room praying, or there are going to be four rooms downstairs where you can pray for specific things. If you're a kind of trendy Christian and you want to wander around and pray, you can do that downstairs, or you can be in an old-fashioned all-together prayer meeting upstairs.
Brilliant.
And we're really excited about that. Yeah. It just seems this is what we need to be doing.
Yeah.
Actually, we're definitely not calling it Prayer for Revival now.
Sorry.
Prayer for Revival. But we want God to move. Yeah. You know, that's what we want. We want people to be saved.
Yeah.
We want Christians to be built up.
Yeah.
And what is the connection there? What is the connection between church revival, reviving, and personal revival? Because very often you read stories about times of God's supernatural work in this sort of manifestation that we're talking about reviving, and you often hear about how it begins with people being revived.
Yeah.
What's the connection there? Is it a separate thing that the church is supernaturally revived apart from individuals being revived, or is there a close connection between them?
Yeah, I think it's inseparable, isn't it? It's the church is the people and the people are the church.
Right.
So often you find there's one individual who is kind of blessed. So 1735, you know, the Methodist revival.
Yeah.
You know, so the Wesley brothers and Whitfield and in Wales, Howell Harris, you know, Daniel Rowland. They seem to have these individual power, kind of experiences of God. Where they're... It's kind of Romans 5, you know, God's love is shed abroad in their hearts in a powerful way. And that seems to kickstart something where that just kind of spreads.
Mm.
And so it does seem in those who believe in a kind of category of revival, and I believe in it on the continuum.
Yes, okay, yes. People know you're in Abergavenny, so they can write to Abergavenny rather than FIC Towns.
Please do that. So on that continuum, I think it ramps up. And so it looks like Duncan Campbell famously called revival a community saturated with God.
Right,
it's a lovely
isn't it? Yeah. And who doesn't want that?
No, exactly, because, you know, when Christians are revived and filled with the Spirit... I mean, we're always filled with the Spirit, but we can be filled with the Spirit.
So that's a helpful way of thinking about it, actually, in terms of understanding reviving, that we're all filled with the Spirit, but we want to be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, which
so,
is lovely.
Was it Don Carson and his balloon? I can't remember who it was with the balloon.
Yeah.
You know, the balloon is always full of air, but you want it to be fuller of air.
Yeah.
And it's an imperfect illustration, obviously, but that's a sense in what we're looking for. It's not that our current experience is somehow substandard.
No.
You know, we are filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Spirit is at work, but we want to be more filled with the Spirit.
It's when we're in rebellion, when we repent because we want God and we want to be in that life He's got for us. But even when we're in that stage of life, of course we want the church to grow. Of course we want more of God and we want Him to come down. And when that happens, we rejoice. And then that might just happen on a personal level. You know, sometimes we have seasons with the Lord where we just know Him more
that's
personally.
That's right, we do. Yeah.
And that's wonderful. Sometimes it's
and
in the
midst
of pain.
That fits in the same category.
Yeah.
Right, that's helpful to think that way.
It's all in the continuum.
Yeah.
We want the Lord to revive us. We want to know more of Him.
Yeah.
That's my heart, is that I would be more desperate for God.
Yes.
And the church
which is a great prayer for a leader to pray, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, so much of leadership praying is, hope this goes well, Lord, help me with this, you know, difficult situation, give me wisdom in that situation, which are great prayers for leaders to pray. But actually, again, if you go back to 1 Timothy 4, for God to be at work in our heart, to increase our love for Him, our concern for His glory, and His name, you know, all those sorts of things, they're great prayers for a leader to pray, right?
Yeah, it's huge. And, you know, we've been working through this as a church in Abergavenny, and you know, every church
what, reviving
wants,
or prayer.
Well, just the church and prayer and reviving, and you know, every church wants a vision statement or a mission statement. So, you know, we worked on one, and it's interesting for us. We came to the conclusion the church, our kind of vision was to encourage one another to be captivated by Christ.
Right.
That's ultimately what we want. We want to love him and know him. And that really, in being captivated by Christ, then we wanted to build a spirit-filled church, which for a non-charismatic church is an interesting mission statement.
Yeah, yeah.
But what we meant by that was, you know, a church of peace, love, patience, kindness, sharing the gospel, you know, sacrificing for one another. And that as we did that, as we were captivated by Christ, we would love one another in the church, and that then we would love, you know, the community with the Father's love, you know, that that it spills out. And that to me is...
Your mission statement is that you long to be revived. At one level.
Yeah.
It's a helpful way of thinking about it, isn't it? Yeah. And as leaders, we need to encourage our folk to pray that. You know, it's interesting, you know, small groupitis is you go round, you know, what are the matters for prayer? Oh, you know, this is going to be difficult this week. This is hard. And the Lord knows our leads. He loves to answer those prayers, and he loves to hear us depending on him. We don't want to belittle that. But how often do you go around your small group and people say, you know, I want a deeper experience of Christ. I want to love him more. And when you hear those people, when you hear people asking for that for prayer, it does just make your heart sing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But it's pretty rare, isn't it?
No, hugely. And we've been really influenced by Jack Miller, outgrowing the Ingrown Church. It's gone to glory now. I think his son Paul Miller has just released a book called A Praying Church.
That's right.
But, you know, his big thing was... we live like kind of Old Testament Christians in the desert. He says we're post-Pentecost Christians. We have the Spirit, and we need to pray in faith and enjoy God.
Right.
And it's learning to pray like that. But I always find there's two words I want to use. So on the one hand, I think we need to be confident in the work of the Spirit now and rejoice in what God is doing now. I never want to, you know, despise what God is doing.
Right.
I never want to, you know, be that kind of person. I think whatever God is doing, even if on a Sunday morning I look out and there's no non-Christians, you know, no one seems to be in raptures, but I can see a lady who's had a horrendous 3 years and I can see she's encouraged.
She's still there.
And she's still there. Do you know what? Praise God.
I
never want to despise those Sundays. Yeah. And if my only conversion in the year is one of the young people who's been brought up in the church coming to faith.
Still a miracle, right?
Hallelujah. This is wonderful.
Yeah.
And so I want to have confidence that God is at work, and I want to rejoice in that. But within that confidence, I do want to crave something. I want to see more of that. But ultimately, I want that to be because I want more of God.
Yeah. So let me put it like this. Every leader is praying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down for themselves.
Yes.
Right? I want more of that experience for myself, more for the church where I'm serving, more for the gospel in the nation. But as I pray that prayer, I'm not saying, Lord, you're not doing anything at the moment.
Yeah, exactly.
Lord, what you're doing at the moment is extraordinary and miraculous.
Yeah.
You know, that Christians are still here every Sunday. You've kept them for another week.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. You know, that people are being saved, even in small numbers. Praise the Lord.
You know,
we've got to hold the two together.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, if you've got time for a controversial insight.
Well, you've got 1 minute left. He's going to leave you on a cliffhanger.
Earlier, I said 1850 was the big change.
Yeah.
It was, you know, Finney and... From that point on, we've started to decide that we can make revival happen.
Okay.
And that is the key thing. Revivals have pretty much dried up in kind of America and the UK as a result, because I think we're not focusing anymore on knowing God and a sovereign work of the Spirit.
Right.
I think that's
it's a great place to leave it with that prayer. Rend the heavens, Lord, come down with your sovereign work. Yeah,
amen.
Great. Thanks very much, Jonathan. And thank you for joining us from Word Alive. If you're watching online, you'll see we've got a nice, slightly sad bunch of daffodils behind us, and you can probably hear the seagulls in the background. But thanks so much for joining us. Thanks, Jonathan, for being with us. It's been really helpful insight into revival and reviving, whatever you want to call it. That's a great work that we need to be praying for, isn't it? So thank you so much for joining us. If you've enjoyed Independence, you can rate us and review us. That's a help. And we look forward to catching up with you soon.
Thank you.
Thanks.